The reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. And they could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
As we prepare to look at God's word, let's pray first. Jesus, please speak to us of your name this morning. Please may your name fill our minds and our hearts. May we start to get a glimpse of how majestic and great and awesome it is. We ask this in your name. Amen. Name Him is a year of growing in confidence to name Jesus in a natural way. And in particular, in context outside of the worship context, outside of our Sunday services and after our services, but also our children and youth groups and our home groups. How can we name Jesus in our activities like toddlers and TGIs and lunch club and cameo and Wednesday afternoon fellowship and all the other activities we do? How can we name him there? How can we name him in the workplace, in the home, in the community, in our neighbourhood, in our social clubs, amongst our friends, amongst our wider family? How do we name Jesus? Well, if I were to ask you this question, do you want to name Jesus? What would your answer be? I'm imagining that a good number of us would struggle with that question. We might say, well, yes, but also, if I'm really honest, no. But if I were to ask you this question, do you want to be the sort of person who's confident in talking about Jesus in a natural way with others? I think that actually most of us would put our hands up, wouldn't we? We're caught between the two. And this is perhaps helped by this picture of this ark that we're going to look at now. All of us somewhere fit in this ark. On the left, in the red, I don't want to talk about Jesus, and I don't. In the yellow, I do want to, but I don't. And in the green, on the right, I do want to, and I do. And actually, if you found yourself caught in those two questions, you're probably somewhere in the yellow. I do want to talk about Jesus, but I know I don't. I'm caught between the two. So why do we find ourselves caught in that middle place, if that's where we're at? And how do we move to the right instead? Because that's going to take overcoming some major challenges. For some of us, huge challenges. But when the Lord does overcome, it will be glorious. But they are big challenges. How do we move, and why are we where we are? Well, why is it that we find ourselves wanting to do something and not doing it? Well, in this case, it's because of fear. That's what stops us doing what we really do want to do. And normally it's quite a faceless fear, and faceless fears are terrifying, and they're really hard to overcome because our imagination always makes them that bit bigger than our confidence. So we're going to do two things. We're going to shine light on those fears, and then we're going to see from God's word how we can overcome those fears. Because to be honest, none of us want to be afraid people, do we? We prefer to be people who live without fear. So what are the fears that are holding us back? Well, I think our passage really deals with three fears. The first fear, that means we don't name Jesus when deep down we want to, is the fear of drawing negative attention to ourselves. For some of us, drawing any attention to ourselves is seen as negative. Secondly, we don't feel able to do it. We just don't feel we've got the tools. We don't know what we would say. And thirdly, we don't know how to start. So our passage today deals with these three fears that stop us from naming Jesus. And we're going to see that through the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God gives us courage, ability, and opportunity. Let me say that again, that through the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God gives us Christians courage, ability, and opportunity. And in that way, the dial moves over. So let's see, how is it that the Spirit does those three things? How does he give us courage? Well, when you were listening to chapter 4 of Acts, I wonder whether you felt what I felt when I was reading it, which is kind of feeling this feels a little disconnected from my life. Not just because, you know, you've got guards and arrests and prison and that hasn't happened to me, but it's more the disciples. They just seem so incredibly bold and courageous and action-packed. They remind me of that Blackadder quotation, which says, "I laugh at danger and drop ice cubes down the vest of fear." That sort of wonderful confidence that just finds it easy to go out there and do it. But if you pan back and see the bigger picture of the lives of those disciples up to that point, you see a very different story. You see them as people running away in terror when the first signs of opposition come. You see them denying their Lord and friend, the Lord Jesus. And then you don't see them at all for a while because they're hiding. They're hiding in an upstairs room, afraid. So what's changed? Because if we find the secret of what's changed in them, that's going to help us, isn't it? Well, it turns out that what's changed is nothing about them. They haven't been on a Name Him course. They haven't been focusing on Name Him in their home groups. They haven't been to theological college or vicar school to have lots of learning put into them. They haven't been to a psychologist or a psychotherapist to help them boost their self-esteem. None of that. Let's see what's happened. In verse 13, we see them. We say they saw the courage of Peter and John. Where's that courage come from? Well, verse 8, we're told, then Peter, this is what has happened just before, what they refer to, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is God's Spirit. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, if we had read on in our passage, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we see the boldness and the Holy Spirit come together and spoke the word of God boldly. And that's not surprising, because in verse 29 we read that's exactly what they've been praying for. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What has changed is not them, but the Holy Spirit coming into them. So here's the very simple thing about Nahum. You want to move from the center of the dial to the right? Pray. Pray that the Lord would fill you with his Spirit. Because Jesus has promised to answer that prayer. In Luke 11, verse 13, he says this. He's been talking about prayer, and he says, if you then, though you are evil, he's talking to our experience, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You want to move to the right of the dial, into the green, into I want to name Jesus, and I do. Then we pray. So is that it? We pray for the Holy Spirit and sit back, and suddenly courage will emerge in our hearts and we will go out and name Jesus. Well, not quite. Because it turns out that the Holy Spirit brings courage into our lives in two packages in this reading. And the way he gives us courage is us by unpacking those packages. So the first package is this: whose opinion matters to me? So at the end of the reading, or in the middle, it says, then these religious leaders and political leaders in verse 18 calls Peter and John in and commands them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Yeah, a bit of context. Let's go back at the beginning. We read this is the Peter and John who these authorities have seized with no grounds for arrest. They have locked them up overnight. And let's be clear, there would have been some sort of beating involved in that. Later on, we read about beatings of God's people. Overnight, just imagine being in a cell overnight. Because think this through. Perhaps Peter and John were in fact led through the very courtyard that Jesus had been led through weeks previously on the way to his kangaroo court and execution. The very courtyard where Peter had denied Jesus. Have you thought about that? In front of the very same people. This is scary, isn't it? If this is a time not to name Jesus, there's a time not to name Jesus, this would seem to be the one. You wouldn't blame them, would you, for just keeping quiet now? Maybe save themselves for another day? What did they reply? They say this, verse 19, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They realize that though there are all this audience around them, and the opinions of those people matter to them because they could be negative for Peter and John, there is someone whose opinion matters more. One of the big reasons we keep quiet is because we're afraid of what other people will think. But if we're a Christian, there is someone whose opinion matters more to us. And he is not only more powerful than anyone else who has an opinion about you, but he also loves you and is for you if you are his brother or sister. So try this. Next time you go somewhere and you get to the door, as the hand is on the door — this doesn't work for automatic doors, I apologise, just work something out — as the hand is on the door, just say these words to yourself: Jesus is watching over me. Imagine that now. Think about a place you're going to go to this week, maybe an office if you work in it, or a shop if you work there, or a school if you work there, a classroom. And think about, imagine, visualize now opening, getting to the door and about to open it, and think of these words: Jesus is watching over me now. Isn't that reassuring? I'm safe. I'm loved. He is watching over me now. But the second way that the package that the Spirit gives us courage, if the first one is whose opinion really matters to us, is the second one is the people we meet every day really need Jesus. You see, boldness can come from knowing that what we have really matters. So let me ask you this question. Imagine you're in Sainsbury's. What would give you the boldness to clamber up onto one of the tills? I wouldn't suggest the moving bit. That would be quite tricky. Standing up there and shouting out, "Everyone be quiet, you must listen to me." Right, I ask you now, what would give you, what would make you do that? Maybe the knowledge that Sainsbury's was about to collapse, the roof was about to come crashing down, and if people didn't leave, they were in danger of death. Maybe it was you knew that somebody was throwing away free money. Bill Gates had come into town and was distributing. Maybe you just sneak out and get the money. But let's just imagine that you're more than that. And you, because nobody's going to criticize you ultimately. They might think you're a weirdo at the time. Well, it turns out that the thing that the people you know need above all else is Jesus. That's why Peter says, there is no other name in heaven by which we must be saved except Jesus. They can't help it. They can't help but talk about Jesus, because they know the people they meet need him above all things. Well, why is it? What is that salvation? Well, in chapter 3, verse 19, the previous chapter, the sort of introduction to this reading, we read this: repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Jesus is the way for our sins to be wiped out, the slate to be made clean. Verse 20 of that chapter, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you. Oh, no, in fact, verse 19, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Refreshment is found in Jesus and his name. And then in verse 2 of chapter 4, they're talking about the resurrection of the dead, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. He is the only hope for the world, because he's the only answer to the thing which kills all our hopes, death. Sins forgiven, refreshment found, death defeated. So get this, for the people you meet every day, and I meet every day, Jesus is the answer to the weight of guilt they feel, the pressure of anxiety crushing them, and the exhaustion that makes them want to give up. Because he is the way for their sins to be forgiven. He is the way for the guilt to be wiped out. He is the way for them to be restored into a relationship with God and know his sustaining power for every day of the week. And he is the one in whom is hope. And so whatever might happen tomorrow or the next month or the year after that or 10 years after that, I know eventually that in Jesus I have eternal life. And that this veil of tears, this dark shadow, will be replaced by glorious light and life. Jesus' name has power. You don't go weakly into naming Jesus. You go with a name that has such incredible power, as illustrated by the healing of this man, just by Jesus' name. So you have reasons to be bold in naming Jesus, because people really need him. Because he is their answer. But here's the question. Is he your answer to those things? Is he your answer to your greatest need? To be honest, if we're over in the red, it's because somewhere along the line, Jesus has stopped being the answer for me. And that's why I no longer think it matters whether I tell other people. That's a hard place to be. I don't know how to preach into that. The middle place that I want to, but I struggle, there's hope there. That by God's Spirit we can move over into the right. So this is the next thing. So we're at the door, we're about to open it, and we say, Jesus is watching over me. And then as you open the door and start seeing the faces, or maybe as you walk down Wellington High Street and you see the face around, you then say on your head, and he is your greatest need. Just think that. That will change your perspective on loving people. If I give people many gifts but hold back from them their greatest gift, I'm loving them a bit. So we're at the door. Before the door opens, Jesus is watching over me. And then as the door opens and we see the faces of the people we know, maybe visualize some of those faces now. And he is your greatest need. But is boldness enough? We'll go through the last two more quickly. We might still think, well, I want to be bold, but I'm still no good at it. I don't want to mess up. Well, that was true of the disciples. They weren't people of great ability. In verse 13, it says, when the Sanhedrin saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They weren't good with words. Yet, they spoke with authority in the name of Jesus. And I think that's the key thing here, is that the name of Jesus is all the power you need. It's all the ability you need. Because the Holy Spirit responds to the name of Jesus. In Luke 12:12, we see that Acts 4 is no mistake. It's no one-off. It's Jesus keeping his promise to the disciples. He's warned them about terrible things that are coming. But then he says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, maybe you, it's work colleagues or friends or relatives, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I wish he would tell us beforehand, but he doesn't. We have to start, and then at that time he will give us the words. But know that, that's a promise from God to you. The words might stumble out, but the Spirit can give them power. I sometimes think that when you see a missile leaving a submarine. At first, actually, it doesn't use its rockets. It's just air catapulted into the air. And then it sort of just hangs a bit, and then its rockets start up and the missile goes. That's kind of our words. We're like, and then the Spirit takes them and can give them power. I'm sorry for the recording. That was me doing a rocket noise if you're listening online. But secondly, get close to Jesus. Look at this. They say they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's how we grow in ability, just by getting close to Jesus. And that's because when we get close to Jesus, when his name becomes more precious to us, it creates opportunities. And this is the final point. I should have done ability there, no, opportunity. All the sermons in Acts 1-4 are Peter responding to opportunities, not manufacturing them. We do get some examples of manufacturing. Paul does that a lot, and some of us are called to do that, but mostly we're called to respond. Chapter 2, people are trying to understand the miracle of Pentecost, and they think people are drunk, and Peter has to explain. Chapter 3, people are amazed by the healed beggar, Peter explains. Chapter 4, authorities are pulling them in for questioning because of the crowd who are responding to the healing, and Peter explains. Naming Jesus is not about forcing Jesus into every conversation, but about taking the opportunities that God gives us. And those opportunities come through Jesus' name. So it is in Jesus' name that this man is healed. Peter says that time and time again, all the way through the chapters. Read 3 and 4. It's quite clear that it is Jesus' name that heals them. So let's pray with them the prayer they go on to pray in verses 29 and 30. Listen to this prayer. Remember it. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. Let's pray that prayer. That God, by his Spirit, will perform signs and wonders amongst us and through us in Jesus' name, so that people will come and ask about him. So if you have the opportunity to pray for someone, maybe they talked about a difficult situation, why don't you say, I'm going to be praying to Jesus tonight. Would you like me to pray for you when I talk to him? But can I encourage you to do this? Don't just say you'll pray. Say you'll pray to Jesus. Name Jesus' name. Because then when God does work, they will know who to ask questions about. I know people coming to church and then faith because they saw moments in their life and they started thinking, do you know, I think God's behind them. Look out for those conversations. So let's pray for those signs and wonders. But also the name of Jesus works in the believer's life. We saw that in verse 13. These unschooled and ordinary people are bold. Why? Because they knew Jesus. And then look, if we carried on the chapter, we'll see the sort of community that Jesus' name creates. All the believers, verse 32, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. What a thought. That's the community that raises the question. People will react as they see the impact of Jesus on in our lives. And that's what I sometimes call reactive evangelism. Yes, some are called to sort of create opportunities, but others of us are called to react. If you grab the cards you were given, you're given two great verses in reactive evangelism. The first is, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, people start looking at how we talk about other people, how we speak, and they say they're always so gracious. They're always kind in how they speak. Or 1 Peter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. How they see you resolve anxiety because you trust in the hope of the Lord Jesus will raise questions in them when they face anxiety. So in practice, we don't want to be hosing people with Jesus all the time. Instead, we want to be praying that the Holy Spirit will work in such a way in our lives and in their lives that they start asking about Jesus, in whose name those things happen. We do, though, as we wait for those opportunities, need to make sure that there's that positive Jesus pressure in the tap that we were talking about earlier in the family activity. So when the opportunity comes, when someone turns the tap, what flows out is Jesus. So how do we move from I do want to name Jesus, but I don't, to I do want to name Jesus and I do? Let's go to the Spirit. He will, in Jesus' name, give us courage, ability, and opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit amongst your people here at St. Patrick's, on me and on everyone here, that he might stir boldness in our hearts to name Jesus. That boldness would come through knowing that Jesus is watching over us and that he is the greatest need of the people we meet. That he would so fill us that we would, our words would have power as we speak Jesus' name. And that he would give us the opportunities to do that. And in that context, Father, we ask that you would stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus in the lives of the people we meet and in our own lives, so that Jesus' name would be exalted. Amen.